Well, next week, as many of you know, is Palm Sunday. We will celebrate that holiday. The week after, of course, is Easter, or what we call Resurrection Sunday. Special time of year for us who know and love the Lord as we're reminded of what Christ went through for us. Today, I want to look at an event that happened the day before Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. So if you take your Bibles and open to the Gospel of John, we're going to look at John 12, 1 through 8. We find this recorded also in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. Now, this is not to be mistaken for an event that happened in Luke 7. Similar situation, but different woman, different timetable, different house. Some people get the accounts mixed up, but they're different accounts in Luke 7 and this. But here we have John chapter 12, 1 through 8. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Well, as we read through the Gospels, obviously we don't get every detail about the personal life of Jesus. We just get snapshot here, snapshot there. But as we read the Gospels, we get a good sense that Jesus was close to a particular family. And this particular family had, at least we know of, two sisters and a brother named Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We read of another account where Jesus has a conversation with the two sisters back in Luke 10. Let's look at that. Luke 10, 38 to 42. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." As we read the Gospel of John in John 11, we find that famous miracle that Christ performed on Lazarus as he raised him from the dead. And as you read John 11 and you get the conversation that took place between Mary and Martha and Jesus, again, you get a good sense that Jesus was really close to this family. And that is a good example, or a good thing to keep in mind, rather, a good reminder to you and I today that Jesus was not just some closet theologian that never rubbed elbows with people. He didn't just teach the masses. He also taught individuals. He was in the homes of people. He shared meals with people. He just hung out with people. And so the challenge for us in our multimedia driven age, where we may be tempted to stare at the TV or to stare at our laptop or to stare at our tablet or our phone more than we look into the eyes of actual human beings, the challenge is to also be people who don't mind hanging out with people and getting to know people. There's no substitute for just being in the presence of another person or being in the presence of a family. You get to know them so well that way. So I would encourage you, if this was important to Jesus, then make it important to you as well. Think about it. If ever there was someone who could say, hey, I'm on a mission from God here. I don't have time for hanging out with people and hanging in their homes. It was Jesus, but yet we see him do that. May we do that as well. Well, let's get into our passage today. We see, of course, Jesus is the main person in this passage, but we see a couple other key people. Number one is Mary of Bethany, and secondly is Judas. And the main question I want to pose to you today is this. As we read this, who would you say you are more like? Are you more like Mary, or are you more like Judas? Now, first, we're all going to say, well, certainly not Judas, because nobody wants to be like Judas, right? But let's really think through this and see how we would line up. First, let's look at Mary. We see what happened in verse 3. John says, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The first thing to note about Mary's act is that it was costly. It was costly. Judas here says that this bottle of perfume may have been worth a year's wages. You just think for yourself now how much you make a year, and you think about that gift that was given. That's a pretty huge gift. But yet, when you think about it, was it really that huge? Because who was she giving the gift to? She was giving it to the Lord Jesus. And can you really put a price tag on how much we can give to the Lord? I don't think we can. The truth is, even if I took everything I have, if I were to take and have a big yard sale and get rid of all my stuff in the house, you know, maybe, of course, leave some clothes. I'd want clothes, of course, to wear and some food for the week. But everything else, even my baseball cards that are tucked away in the closet that I think are going to be worth at least $50 someday. I don't know how much, but then I'm planning for the money. But I'm going to sell everything. I'm going to empty out my bank account. I'm going to grab even the change off my dresser that I've been saving for CareNap baby bottles. I'm going to take it all. And if Jesus were actually here, physically present, and I could just say, Lord, I'm just giving it all to you. Think about it. That would still be very, very small. Very small. You see, it's really not so much about whether we think our offering is big or small, but how much does it cost us? How much of a sacrifice is it for us? And I'd say by the words of Jesus that this was certainly a sacrifice for Mary. We find these words from the Apostle Paul regarding sacrifice in Romans 12:1. Let's look at that. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see, it's not always about the money. Now, certainly money is a part of it. We can't get around that, can we? Because what did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to know what you love, just look at how you spend your money. That's a reflection of your heart. That is what Jesus said. So we can't get around this idea of saying, I love Jesus with all my heart and all my soul, but yet I give him nothing. That would not be a true reflection of genuine love according to Jesus. So we can't get around this money issue, but it's more than money. We need to understand that. How so? It's also about the way we live our lives. And Paul says, offer your bodies, offer your life as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. How do we do that? One way we do that is through self-denial. We deny ourselves. I think Mary here is a great picture of self-denial. Think about it. If she took this bottle and sold it and took all that money, think of what she could have done for herself. She could have maybe had a new wardrobe. She could have had maybe a this or that. All kinds of things that she could have had for herself, but she chose not to do that and instead pour this perfume upon the Lord Jesus. And so for Mary, this act, number one, was costly. Number two, we see that this was clearly an act of worship. Again, what did Paul say in Romans 12:1? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he goes on to say, this is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. It's the rational thing to do. It's the right thing to do to offer your body as a living sacrifice. And this, in God's eyes, is actually worship. In the Old Testament, we read a lot about worship, don't we? We read a lot about sacrifices and offerings that were given to the Lord. And there were different reasons for why these sacrifices and offerings were given. Sometimes they were given in hopes that sin would be covered or sin would be atoned for. Other offerings were given just simply because people were so grateful and so thankful for God's provisions. Other times they just wanted to worship God. Tell God, God, you're so worthy. You're worthy to be worshiped. And it was through sacrifice and offerings that they conveyed that to God. And here, I believe what we find Mary doing is saying this, Lord Jesus, you are so incredibly worthy, and I worship you. So too, we need to be a people who worship God with a sense of his worthiness, and to know that he is always, always worthy of worship. Not just on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock, but he's always worthy of worship. Don't be someone who says, you know what, when I get to heaven, man, that's when I'm going to worship Jesus. I'll have lots of time to do it. I'll have eternity. I'll have forever to worship Jesus then. Right now, I'm just going to spend my time playing Clash of Clans or some other thing, you know. No, spend your time worshiping the Lord Jesus because he is worthy. Warren Wiersbe says this about Mary's worship. He says, in a sense, Mary was showing her devotion to Jesus before it was too late. She was, quote, giving the roses while he was still yet alive and not bringing them to the funeral. Her act of love and worship was public, spontaneous, sacrificial, lavish, personal, and unembarrassed. And of course, Jesus commended her for that. Number three, we see that Mary is very humble by this act. We see her humility here. We know from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark that she also poured the perfume on his head. But here John focuses on the pouring upon the feet of Jesus. What's so significant about that? Well, how many people esteem feet? Most people don't. I mean, feet are the lowest part of our body. They often don't smell too nice. Sometimes they look funky. I mean, if you see my toenails, they're not looking too good. Maybe I need to go to one of those pedicure places and get the toenails painted or something. But the feet, they're just not really attractive. They're not a glamorous part of us. And yet here she is dealing with the feet of Jesus. It was very common in that day for people's feet to get very, very dirty, as many of you know. There weren't asphalt plants, right, to have nice paved roads where there was no dust. There was dust always brewing up. People didn't wear socks and shoes. They had sandals, most likely. And so if you want to know what their feet look like, later today you go out for a walk in the woods, okay, a nice dirty path, and wear some sandals. Hike for like 10 miles, come back, and look at your feet. Okay, that's typically what feet look like. And the people who washed the feet, of course, were usually the servant who did that. Dealing with the feet was not a very glamorous thing back then, but yet Mary pours this expensive perfume on his feet, and then she wipes his feet with her hair. What is significant about that? For a woman in that culture, how did they view their hair? What was it a sign of? What did it represent? Glory, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that long hair was to a woman's glory. I know people may debate what that all meant, a difficult passage to interpret it. How do we interpret today? You know, should all the ladies have long hair? And so on. But the point is this, in the first century, hair was a glorious covering. It was a glorious thing. It was a beautiful thing for a woman to have. And she took her hair, she took her glory, and wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. This was an incredibly humble, humble act. What's interesting is that as we flip ahead one chapter to John chapter 13, what do we find Jesus doing there? Remember? He grabs a basin, fills it with water, takes a towel, wraps it around his waist, and he begins to stoop down and wash the disciples' feet. And how do the disciples respond? Well, we know how Peter responded, right? He said, "No, never, Lord. You're never going to wash my feet." Why did he react that way? Because in his eyes, Jesus was Lord. He was master. And this washing of the feet was something a slave or a servant did. And he said, "Not you. No, Jesus, you're not going to do that." And what did Jesus say? "Oh, no, Peter, I'm going to do it. If you don't let me do it, you'll have no part, no share in the ministry." Why? Because if he didn't see the example of Christ of true humility, then Peter could never do it. Peter wouldn't be a humble servant if he couldn't let Jesus do this to him. And so we see again a great humility on the part of Mary. Well, how about Judas? What do we see in Judas? We see Judas come up with a great idea. In verse 5, he says, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor?" It certainly seems like a good idea. In fact, as we read the other Gospels, the disciples are on board with this idea too. John here just focuses on Judas, but the other guys were in on this. They said, "Hey, that sounds like a good idea." And even today, as we hear that, it sounds like a very noble thing, doesn't it? Because we know caring for the poor is at the heart of God. It's always been at the heart of God. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. When you read the Old Testament and the people of Israel, what did God command them to do? When you go out and harvest your field, harvest your crop, you make sure you leave some. Don't take it all. You leave some for the widow and the orphan and the alien or the stranger. You provide for them, those who were considered poor in that culture. God has always had a heart for the poor. And in the New Testament, it hasn't changed. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. Galatians 2, 9 and 10. This is again Paul here writing to the Galatians, and he says, "James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." That's an incredible statement, isn't it, from the Apostle Paul? He says, hey, these three pillars, Peter, James, and John, they're called to go to the Jews, spread the gospel, bring the gospel. Me and Barnabas, we're going to the Gentiles, we're going to spread the gospel. But hey, just don't forget this one thing. You think of all the things they could have said. But he says, don't forget this one thing. Don't neglect the poor. Don't neglect the poor. I wonder if in our American Christianity, in our American culture, maybe why the gospel doesn't have the punch that it ought to have is because maybe we have neglected the poor, something that is on the heart of God. Just a food for thought as we think about these words. So what was so bad about this idea that Judas had? Well, for one, Jesus knew his heart. As we read in verse 6, John says he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And so we see in Judas something very different than what we see in Mary. Let's kind of contrast these two here now. Number one, we see that Mary, what she did was very costly. And yet this idea that Judas had, it cost him nothing, right? It didn't cost him anything to say what he thinks, what he thought should be done, did it? And so too today, many people may have many great, grandiose ideas, but it may not cost them anything. They may not have to sacrifice anything. And this was where Judas was at. See, Judas had a great idea, but it wasn't Judas's bottle, was it? It was Mary's bottle. I don't think Judas gave any money toward that perfume. We don't read about it. We don't know. But I don't think he gave to the perfume fund, right? It was Mary's. It was her offering, her gift. And yet here is Mary offering something that belongs to her. It is precious and it is costly. And yet Judas says that's a bad idea. Be very careful of judging others and the way they spend their money. Be very careful. Be very careful. The bottom line is this. When I stand before God, I'm not going to be able to say, "Hey, God, did you see the way Bill spent his money? Can you believe Bill gave so much money to that orphanage in Haiti? He should have given it to the Abrahams. They needed it much more," or whatever. It's not my job, because when I stand before God, I'm going to give an account of my life. And the resources that God gave me, he's going to judge me on that. And he's going to judge you on what you have and how you've used your resources. To his own master, he stands or falls. Scripture is very clear on this. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Let's look at that. It says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Number two, Mary was worshiping Jesus, and yet I assure you, there was no worship going on for Judas that day. Actually, you could say this, there was some worship going on for Judas, but it was the worship of money. Remember what Jesus said? You cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, or God and money. And yet this is what we see here in Judas. For Judas, this was really all about his love of money. How so? Well, we're told in our passage that Judas was the guy who held the purse, or he held the money bag, or maybe it was a box. Whatever it was that they put their money in. Remember now, the disciples were roadies, weren't they? They traveled with Jesus. They left their homes, they left their employment, and they traveled with him all over the place. And as they traveled, they had to rely on other people. They would go into homes and spend their nights there. They would be fed by people. And so they would also, I'm sure, get gifts from other people, so that when they were in an area where they needed to buy food or do whatever, they had a little fund, a little kitty, that they could have money to buy their things to provide for them with. And Judas was the guy. He was the guy who held on to the money. And what the disciples didn't know was that in the middle of the night, when everybody was sleeping, Judas would get up, take a little money, go down to the 7-Eleven and buy himself a Snickers bar, right? No, just kidding. I don't know what he did or how he did it, but he was a thief, Jesus says. He was a thief. He broke the 8th commandment, "You shall not steal." And Judas did that. You could say Judas was worshiping money while Mary was worshiping Jesus. And thirdly, Mary was filled with humility. And yet I think it's safe to say that there was much pride in the heart of Judas. Pride that sounded very spiritual, had a spiritual lingo, spiritual talk to it. And yet he was empty of any true spirituality. How do you know when true spirituality exists? Well, whenever someone wants to honor and glorify Jesus and not themselves, not their gifts, not their wisdom, not their ideas, not their agenda, not their might, not their abilities, but they want to glorify Jesus. That's where true spirituality exists. They want to lift up Jesus and not themselves. When Jesus rebuked the religious leaders because they were so filled with pride, what are some of the things he said to them? Remember, he said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You guys, you clean out the outside of the cup and dish. Looks all nice and pretty, but inside," he said, "it's filled with greed and self-indulgence." This was Judas. He was filled with greed and self-indulgence. Oh, that we might sit up and take notice of the actions of Judas. A man who had walked with Jesus, a man who had talked with Jesus, a man who ate with Jesus, a man who camped out with Jesus, a man who saw Jesus perform miracles, do incredible things, a man who actually did miracles himself because the power of God was imparted to him as a disciple. And yet he will be one of those who on judgment day, Jesus will say, after Judas may try to say, "Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I perform miracles in your name?" And Jesus will look at Judas and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You say, wait a minute. Certainly he knew Judas. They hung out, he even called him friend. Oh, he knew him in that sense, but he did not know him. He did not know him. Judas never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, never had genuine faith, genuine repentance. He never worshiped Christ. He never gave him the honor and the glory that he deserved. And sadly, Judas, as you read the account, he was never able to even truly repent. He had a, quote, repentance, but it was a repentance that was based on self-absorption. He looked like a fool, and he didn't like it. He was embarrassed. His thoughts were inward, not upward. You see, if he had genuine repentance, he would have had a godly sorrow, a godly brokenness, that he has sinned against Christ, and he would have returned to Christ and began to live for Christ. But that was not the outcome of Judas. So I say, don't be like Judas. Don't be like Judas. Be like Mary. Be like Mary, one who was humble, one who wanted to honor and glorify Christ, no matter what it cost, no matter how great the sacrifice was, no matter what other people thought. She didn't care because she loved Jesus. She worshiped Jesus. And so may we too be like Mary and love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this account in your word. Thank you for the truths that we see, God. We thank you for Mary and her heart for you, Lord. We always see her just wanting more of Jesus in her life. Seems like she's just never content. She always wants more of you, Lord. Help us to have that same heart. God, I pray that you would just help us to get a true picture of who we are, Lord, to look in the mirror and to see what you see, Lord. If there's greed and self-indulgence, God, root it out. Lord, the selfishness that just seems to reign in our culture, Lord, help us to not get caught up in that. to just simply want to humbly give everything to you. Lord, help us not to judge one another in matters that we don't need to, that are left for you. God, I pray that your Spirit would just help us to be obedient. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.